Our scripture reading this morning is 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll read the entire chapter. The focus of this sermon is verses 12 and 13, but we'll read the entire chapter and take much of it into consideration. Hear now the very words of Almighty God. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Thus the reading of God's inspired words, may he bless them to our hearts this morning. In all of Paul's spiritual writings to the churches, 13 letters, the apostle describes two forces that are at work in the world and in humankind, in man. On one hand, the holy God that we serve, incorruptible, exalted, high above the heavens, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful. He is the jewel of absolute moral perfection, unstained by any sin, unyielding to temptation or any evil way. The infinitely sinless one, who, being perfect, condemns all perversion, all corruption, all lawless evil, and yet calls us in love by the gospel out of our sin and condemnation and into his marvelous light to walk that narrow pathway with him, struggling against all our sin and striving after his holiness. He commands in everything we do. In everything we do, be holy. On the other hand, in direct opposition to literally everything that is of God, the apostle describes another force, a force that he calls the mystery of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This mysterious force that opposes the incorruptible light that created heaven and earth, the apostle describes in every epistle he's written. In Romans 7, he speaks of sin that's dwelling in us, that seeks its opportunity through the commandments of God to kill us. The power of sin in our flesh that's working constantly against our will to obey God. In 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, he says there is a veil that has blinded the minds of all unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. A veil from the God of this age. In Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3, he speaks of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, fulfilling all the desires of the flesh and of the mind, the spirit that makes us that the very children of the wrath of God, driving us to fulfill our desires. In Philippians 3, Paul describes those led by this opposing force as enemies of the cross of Christ. And he writes, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, their desires. And they glory in their shame with their minds set only on earthly things. In Colossians 2, Paul says, he wrestles mightily that we may not be taken captive by philosophy. How much that is happening today. And empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of this world. And in Galatians 5:17, this force is at work even in the flesh of believers, striving against the will of God. So here's a literal translation of the Greek in 5:17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you cannot do the things you will. These forces are not merely conflicting wills. They are in direct opposition to each other. One, we know, is infinitely powerful. And the other, Luther called God's devil, because he's not infinitely powerful. That's why difficult times will come for believers. Many of you who are older remember a time when the church largely shaped the morality of the society. The Ten Commandments were on display in the courtrooms and all across America, and the society, for most part, agreed with the morality of God expressed in those commandments. The church influenced the society then. Society was more law-abiding. It was safer. Shootings in department store parking lots, they were almost unheard of. But now, the spirit that is against Christ, the Antichrist spirit of lawlessness, the mystery of lawlessness, Paul calls it in 2 Thessalonians 2, is moving rapidly all around the world. And we wonder if the dark clouds that we see on the horizon is a gathering storm of opposition against the church and means persecution for believers. But instead of a sudden tidal wave, the culture seems to be more like a flowing river, increasingly driven, picking up more force as it's heading downhill, driven by the mystery of lawlessness. A river that has now reached the rapids, the white water, gaining more force against God as it flows along, picking up everything in its path and sweeping it along. Every Christian who sees that good has become evil and evil good, darkness is promoted as light and light is darkness, Perversity is raised up and God's law is trampled underfoot. Every Christian has to make a stand in the middle of that flowing current today. We have a choice. That's the two parts of this message. Either go with the flow, swept away into the current of ungodliness, or go against the flow and not give in to the pressure. Will you go with the flow and be overcome by the power of ungodliness? It is no other than the spirit of Antichrist waging war against your souls. Don't be overcome. If the sandals that shod your feet are the gospel of peace with God, the gospel of grace, God has already equipped you to take your stand in the middle of that current and to strive to go upstream against the force that's driving modern culture into the abyss. Paul, speaking to those who would read his words in the last days, writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12 and 13, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Let's consider what Paul says about going with the flow and being swept away into ungodliness. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, Paul paints a picture of human society that has been captured, shaped, driven by this mystery that opposes God. "In the last days," he writes, "there will come times of difficulty." Difficulty may be an understatement here. This Greek word can also mean perilous, grievous, or dangerous. The people in the last days will cause much grief, and they may be very perilous times. But when are the last days? Are they now? Some New Testament books plainly state that the last days came when Christ appeared in the world. Well, those were the last days of the nation of Israel, the last days of the covenant followed at Mount Sinai, separating Jew from Gentile, excluding most of the world. But Paul's describing a future last days here. Not the last days that he lived in. He says, in the last days, difficult times will come. How will they come? Society is going to get worse, he says. We get the impression that Paul may be speaking about a future time that the Lord Jesus himself described in Matthew 24, where he said, "And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many, many believers will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." I believe it means endure in practicing love toward one another and toward your neighbor. Rampant, rebellious ungodliness will be the common feature of men in the last days. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, 2 and following, "People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Some of us read this far and we might think, people have always been like this, ever since the fall of Adam. And that's why the Heidelberg Catechism, self-describing all men of all nations and times, says, "I have a natural tendency to hate God and to hate my neighbor. And such hatred, Paul seems to be saying, is only going to get worse. Sinful man is not going to heal himself. The mystery of lawlessness, the spirit of Antichrist that drives society, has already reached the rapids, and it's picking up speed. Paul writes about the times of increasing lawlessness in verse 13. Evil men and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. In the original language, this verse can be more literally translated. Evil men and imposters will go to the worse, deceiving and being deceived. From bad to worse is only implied. It's not written there in the Greek. So why do the translators render it, will go from bad to worse? That's not difficult to understand. Because no one goes from good to evil if you start out hating God and hating your neighbor. No, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, Paul says, not even one. Only Christ. The natural sinfulness of man is going to go to the worse. We have perhaps never seen human society become the worse it can be. We don't really know what it means. We hope that it will not come to that. From having a natural tendency to hate God and their neighbor, men will hate each other and God all the more and all the more and all the more. Paul said, evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse. Evil men are the common people of the world, but what are imposters? In 2 Timothy 3, 4 through 7, Paul seems to speak not only of the society at large, but of the society of God's people, the church. Let's read these phrases that start in verse 4 with the word Christian added. Christians will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Skip to verse 7. Christians will be always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They will be always learning in church, but never know the truth rightly enough to believe and be saved. Why? Because they're going to go with the flow. They will not live godly, repentant, and holy lives. Many Christians will be worldly, and worldliness is going to the worse. They will no longer understand God's moral laws. They'll disagree with what God says about sin, about sexuality, about homosexuality, everything God says about morality. So verse 8 says, just as Jannes and Jambres, those priests of Pharaoh, opposed Moses. Moses is the moral law, remember. So these men, these Christians, will oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, the Christian faith. Even many Christians, church members, will oppose the laws of God. We already see that. Waving rainbow flags as the standard of the church. They will have the appearance of godliness, sheep's clothing, but oppose God's power of convicting sinners with His law, leading them to repent, and then regenerating them spiritually so that they love holiness and godliness and the law of God, giving them true faith to save them from death and hell. They will oppose that. This means that many of the churches in the last days will not really be true Christians anymore. They will be imposters, deceiving and being deceived. They will be deceived because they think they can be saved without believing what God says about sin and judgment and heaven and hell. And eternal salvation only for those who repent of their sins and trust in Christ alone. Not only will they deceive themselves by the deceitfulness of their sin, but they will corrupt and deceive others to think that they can live the same way that they do. In such a time, even some pastors and elders of churches will be imposters, deceiving, being deceived. Instead of leading the flock to repent of sin, guarding the sheep from devouring wolves, they will be the wolves, deceiving God's people with lies, twisting the teachings of Christ and the apostles for their gain and their power, exploiting the passions of weak-willed sinners, as Paul says in verse 6. They will creep into households and capture weak women, women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. In such times, a true believer, born of God's Word and Spirit, will have to stand against the powerful force that demands conformity, not only in the schools, the colleges, the workplaces, but also in the church itself. Because so much abuse will be heaped on the name of Christ, so many lies spread about the evils of Christians, the godly, most will be ashamed of Christ. Ashamed to tell that they are Christians. Afraid to say they believe that God exists and Jesus is Lord and Savior. We've seen a lot of the younger generation clamming up, hiding their face, because they don't want to face persecution from their peers. What is happening today? Now the perversity and the cruelty and the lawlessness of society is increasing. And at the same time, more people in modern churches, even Protestant evangelical churches, seem to be shaped by this ungodly worldliness. And we're seeing more churches in deep trouble, in difficulty. Difficult times have come. Is it the last days? I don't know. But we need to understand that when God abandons a nation and the signs of His coming judgment seem to be appearing here and there, that He will never forsake His faithful ones. The gates of hell will not prevail against His church. Tough times will shape believers to be more prayerful, more dependent upon God's faithful protection, His daily care, and more aware of His faithful presence with us and our churches and our families, so that we may stand against the current in the power of Almighty God. And come what may, persecution, loss of property, or even death, we will stand in Christ. Let us consider then what it is to strive against the current, with the power of godliness. Was Paul speaking of our time? Are these the last days? There are many views about the end times and the millennium. Speaking personally for a moment, I agree with the view expressed here on Thursday evening, Ascension Day. Christ is on His throne, both for His victorious church, reigning in heaven with Him right now, and for His church, still facing the serpent's rage right here in the world. Christ reigns for us. He rules in heaven and on earth. And everything on earth, everything is happening according to His schedule, His timetable, the timetable of a sovereign God. We don't know the mind of God. No one knows what He will do next. We read the signs of the times, but we dare not give a play-by-play of end times events like those who keep writing a new book every 10 years because the events keep changing and they got it wrong with the last book, so they have to write another one. But we do have many words from God to guide us in the last days. And also in times like today when we see lawlessness and violence increasing. One word from God for today is verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Indeed. Indeed, we should expect it. To be persecuted for following Christ is a kind of badge, isn't it? It's a kind of assurance. Because Satan surely knows the differences between the citizens of Christ's kingdom and the imposters that he's molding others to be like, to look like Christians, the tares he's planted among the wheat. In the oldest known manuscript we have for this letter of Paul, in verse 12 here, there's something very special. The words Christ Jesus in the oldest manuscript written by someone's hand have the first letter and the last letter of the name Christ with a line in between. The first letter and the last letter of the name Jesus with a line in between. Because it was probably written by a Jew. The Jews would not speak the name of Jehovah. They put the vowel points for Adonai, Lord, underneath the name of Jehovah all through the Old Testament. So that when they would come to the name, they would say, Lord, not Jehovah, lest they should speak the holy name in vain and sin. And they did the same thing with the name Christ Jesus. Christ the Messiah. Jesus, Yahweh Savior. Yahshua. The holy name of God. And we find that to be true all the way through this letter written by Paul. Wherever the name of Christ or Jesus stands. Verse 12 is written first for Timothy, one of Paul's dearest disciples. But what Paul is inspired to write for his disciple, God intends for all of us to learn from and be strengthened by, all of us who believe Christ Jesus is God, Lord, Most High, to grow as children of God. The apostle did not say, Timothy, as you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. No, it's written, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So take these words personally. God speaking to you, believer. Jesus Christ, Lord Most High, has promised in Matthew 5, 10 through 12, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, on Christ's account. Rejoice, be glad, he says, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's important to believe that. At times of persecution in the Roman Empire, once a year, every citizen had to confess that Caesar, the emperor, is Lord. Diocletian was the last pagan emperor of Rome, a very horrible man. When he saw that Christians that confessed Jesus is Lord instead of Caesar is Lord, he decided to eliminate Christianity from the entire empire. And it was the most horrible time of persecution in the history of pagan Rome. But Christians who knew that Christ Jesus is God, Lord Most High, continued to confess that Jesus is Lord, and they died. And finally, when Diocletian himself was dying, he cried out, you have won, O Galilean, because the Christians stood against the current, knowing that should they die, they have a better resurrection. They're going right to glory, to a throne that has been prepared for them. If we suffer with them, Paul wrote to the Romans, we shall also be glorified with him. No one's encouraging you to desire to be persecuted. No, verse 12 says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. This must be our desire. Do you know what the best antidote, the best defense is to keep you from being swept away by the current of modern culture? The ever-increasing pressure to conform? How do we stand against that pressure? The apostle puts the example of his disciple Timothy before our eyes in verses 10 and 11. He writes that Timothy has been learning true godliness by following Paul's teaching, his conduct, his aim in life, his faith, his patience, his love, his steadfastness, but also his persecutions and his sufferings. Why did Timothy imitate Paul? Was he just following Paul? No, he knew that Jesus Christ is Lord and God, and Paul is Christ's chosen instrument. He wanted to follow Paul because he loved the Lord Jesus Christ and wanted to be his disciple. Paul was pursuing godliness in Christ, and Timothy saw what godliness is in Paul. Godliness itself, Paul writes, is in Christ. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. What is it? It's to be like Christ's humanness. Like Christ as the perfect man who loved his Father God Almighty with all of his heart and soul. To follow Christ's teaching, his conduct, and his aim in life. What was it? To glorify his Father instead of himself. To obey his Father's commandments even though it cost him his life. To lay down his life for others because it was the Father's will. For us. Because he loved his Father. To have from Christ and in Christ faith, patience, love, steadfastness, but also persecutions and sufferings. Jesus said, whatever you lose for following me, I'll give you 100 times more, but also persecutions. 2 Timothy is the last epistle written by the Apostle Paul. He writes from a Roman prison. Children, do you know what a Roman prison was like? It was a room with a hole in the middle of the ceiling, usually. Prisoners were let down inside by a rope, like being lowered into the sewage in the bottom of a porta-john to sit there. The apostle was already sentenced to die by the insane Emperor Nero, and now he writes his final word to his beloved disciple, Timothy, encouraging, persevere. Be faithful in all things. In 2 Timothy 1, he exhorts Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us, all of us believers, a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, as the world is pushing against that. Do not be ashamed of the testimony or of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, as he who has called you is holy. In chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, he adds, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. His aim is to please the one who has enlisted him. This is a challenging word that I go to often. Believers who are in Christ, have you set your mind to share in suffering if necessary? Ask God for boldness and strength, and he'll give it to you. Keep asking until you have it. He will give it to you. and he will make you stand. As good soldiers of Christ Jesus. In chapter 2, verse 8, he's suffering. Paul's suffering, bound with chains as a criminal in that filthy pit. And why? Because Paul had a purpose in life. He was not going to be stopped by Satan's threats or by Roman prisons. What was his purpose? He says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, many of whom are sitting right here today. I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Praise God. God has his elect in the world, chosen from the foundation of the world. And Paul knew that God has established only one way to bring them to Christ, through the preaching of Christ crucified, or even through reading Christ crucified. Some have been saved through a tract that someone gave to them of Christ crucified. Someone must bring the gospel out. Bibles need to be printed. Missionaries must be sent. Someone has to pray for them. Someone has to bring the message to those who will come to Christ in no other way, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our communities. But there are other things that we can do. We may need to encourage each other all the more as times may go from bad to worse. Encourage each other to be alert and prayerful. In fact, it's a good time to start meeting together with other believers to pray with them, because that is what will see you through the dark times that may be coming. Meeting together with other believers to pray with them. Maybe you have to leave your cell phone behind. Leave Alexa upstairs. In fact, get it out of the house. Leave your cell phone behind and gather in basements when that time comes, or anywhere, to pray together and keep meeting together to encourage each other. While you watch for the coming of the Lord, as you see that day approaching, and you see it with a greater confidence if this day goes darker. Let us pray. Amen. Father in heaven, we humbly thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for your mercies that are new every morning. How great is your faithful love. We thank you for giving us your Son and giving us everything we need to desire and pursue godliness in Christ Jesus. You gave us a crucified King of heaven and earth, who forever lives to intercede for us. You gave us your own Spirit to remain with sinners, a Spirit of absolute holiness like you, to turn us from the world's ways to yours. God, help us. Make us stand. Bring us, Lord, together with other believers to encourage each other. Help us to live for Christ and not just for ourselves. Help us to share the gospel with those who are in desperate need and don't know that they are perishing. This we humbly pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.